Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Most of you know our Gospel Fest is taking place this coming Saturday, the 12th, and I thought it would be good to share some thoughts with you about evangelism, discipleship, and missions, a biblical study in sharing the gospel. We need to get people to attend the Gospel Fest, of course. We need to invite guests and bring as many as we can. But the larger issue is that the Gospel Fest is just one of various components in our evangelistic outreach, not only corporately, but individually. And so I want to talk with you this afternoon on the subject of evangelism, discipleship, and missions. You'll find an outline in your bulletin. I'd like to lay a doctrinal foundation first and prep that foundation with the fact that when I became a Christian in 1976, I had a glorious introduction to evangelism that hasn't faded since by God's grace. Many who eventually become what we call those who believe in the doctrines of grace tend to have their evangelistic fervor diminished. But by the grace of God, I never have, and I owe that partially to the fact that God got me greatly established that first year of my Christian life in aggressive evangelism, and it's a fervor that has not diminished by his grace. You know, it's an awesome privilege to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's an honor for you and I to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We represent the God of the heavens and the earth. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his emissaries, and he has entrusted to us the precious gospel of life. We ought not to keep it a secret. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and we are to go forth sharing the knowledge of God as contained in the gospel and in the whole counsel of God with millions, even billions of people who are perishing. But the fear of man and carnal timidity hold many believers in a state of unfruitfulness for years, unfortunately. But I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to, by the grace of God, help you be rejuvenated in this great, sacred, holy, high calling of sharing the gospel with the lost. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I've been struggling for years. I hardly ever share the gospel. I'm afraid of talking to other people about salvation. And it seems that it's just so difficult for me to get started in sharing the gospel. Well, I'm going to give you some suggestions later on in the message, but let me encourage you, because God is here to help you. I never, ever take anything upon myself when I find myself in a quandary in needing to know how to do something that God commands me to do. I always go back to the Lord, and I ask the Lord to teach me, and he always does. He always finds a way. He always shows me the way. He always enlightens my understanding. He always trains me if I persistently ask him, Lord, here's an area of my life where I need knowledge, I need experience, I need obedience. Lord, show me how to do this. He always shows me. So there's no excuse for us, whether it be the duty of evangelism or any area of church life and responsibility, attending church, giving of our finances, showing hospitality, using our spiritual gifts to edify the brethren for the glory of God, fellowship, whatever the call that God has for his people to serve in the church as members of his church, which is also a great privilege for us to enjoy, to be a member of a biblical local church. Whatever the need, God gives us the grace to do it. What he commands, he equips us to do. And so I like what Spurgeon said. You can follow me on the back of this bulletin as I read a quote from Spurgeon. Look at the back of your bulletin. The saving of souls, if a man has once gained love to perishing sinners and love to his blessed master, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. He will be like the stout, brave fireman who careth not for the scorch or for the heat, so that he may rescue the poor creature on whom true humanity hath set his heart. He will pluck such a one from the burning at any cost and expense to himself. Now, that attitude and that outlook, we tend to diminish in it, don't we? We tend to lose sight of what Spurgeon just articulated here in this quote. And it's our responsibility, like the firemen, to continually get re-inflamed with evangelistic zeal and ask the Holy Spirit to give us fresh compassion for souls. For that compassion and that zeal and that love for souls that the Holy Spirit re-imbues us with is what drives us forward from the slough of despond and from carnal inactivity to go forth daily being re-equipped by his grace to share the gospel with others. Amen? And so, did you know that approximately 200,000 souls die every day and perish outside of a saving relationship with Christ and go to hell? Now, that's not our fault, obviously. But there are hundreds of thousands of people who die every single day, lost. And God commands us to go out and share the gospel with every creature. It's not our job to save them, and we cannot control their response to the gospel once they hear it, but it's our job to give the gospel to them. Are we doing that? Who will witness to them, these lost souls? Who will pray for them if the church does not do this? The world and parachurch organizations are not commanded, are not given the authority and the marching orders to share the gospel with the lost. Believers are. The local church is. And we must be about our Lord's business in the area of evangelism, discipleship, and missions. It's a command. It's not an option. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you and I sharing the gospel? Each and every one of you listening. Do you share the gospel? Do you do it diligently? Do you have a burden for souls? When was the last time you shared the full orb presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the plan of salvation, with someone who's not saved? Yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago? Or you can't remember? Well, shame on you if you can't remember. Because you haven't been doing your job. God commands us in the first place concerning a doctrinal foundation. He gives us the Great Commission. The Great Commission is called great because all of us are called and commissioned to go out into the harvest. For the fields are white. The souls that are perishing are many, but the laborers are few. We read in Matthew 28:18 in the Great Commission, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. This commission applies to each and every one of us, regardless of our gender, our level of education, our financial status, our ethnicity. If you're a believer, you are commissioned. He's given you his command to go. Don't sit. He said, go. Don't stand. He said, go. Don't lay down. He said, go. And go we must. You know, it's a shame when one's Christianity just stays within the four walls of a church on Sunday during worship for 1 hour or an hour and a half. The message of the gospel has been ordained of God to go out from the walls of the church into the ears of the lost. Our Lord said in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning at our own backyard, beginning in our home communities. And this can't just be done by 10% of the church. You know, it's a shame that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the church. All of us, 100% of us, are responsible to preach the gospel. Not just a zealous few. We are all to be zealous in sharing the gospel in our own way, in our own station in life, wherever we may be, at work or at home. We are all to be salt and light so that people can taste our Christianity, can be blinded by the light of truth and love that emanates from our lives. Are you sharing the gospel? Jesus said, you are witnesses of these things. He said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth in Acts 1:8. He told the disciples, the apostles, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That is not only an apostolic calling for the select 11 or 12 apostles. It is for every believer. We are to make fishers of men. It won't happen by osmosis. That's the doctrinal grounds of the Great Commission. But then secondly, let's look at the grounds of evangelism. We call it personal evangelism, which is also a command, not an option. In Romans 10, 14 and 15, the Lord said, how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? He has strictly confined the gospel through the delivery means of speakers, of believers, including preachers, sharing the gospel verbally and through their lifestyle to unsaved people. And it won't happen, with rare exception, any other way. If you don't do it, if we don't share the gospel, preach it, witness, it won't get done, because God designed it to be conveyed through his people, through believers. And if believers are dull and dead and discouraged and are lazy and complacent, the gospel will not be shared. Your complacency and my lethargy is not an excuse. People are desperate to hear the gospel. You know, when I go overseas and I go to countries like Nigeria and Nepal and the Philippines and India, and the majority of the people, I'm talking about the vast majority of the people I come into contact with, have never heard the gospel. They may have heard bits and pieces, some of them. They may have heard the name Jesus. They may have heard a verse or two or know a story or two in the Bible about Jesus. But most of these third world people have never heard the gospel in its fullness, or even two-thirds or a half or a quarter of the true gospel. And you know, most of our citizens in the United States haven't either. They hear some outlandish mimic of the gospel through a cult or some false teaching. But the gospel that includes the message of the cross, the law being preached to the lost, the message of the new birth, the necessity of the new birth, the message of grace, we're saved by grace through faith, the atoning death on the cross of our Lord Jesus and what that means, including reconciliation, the message of redemption and justification and propitiation and imputation, and all of the various strands of the cross, and the other elements of the gospel, repentance, picking up the cross and following Christ, self-denial, all of these preparatory elements that the lost need to hear, leading up to the lost person being challenged and being invited to put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What? 90% of our fellow citizens have never heard of such a gospel. What are we doing in Northern California about it? What are we doing in the Bay Area? What are we doing in Alameda County, San Francisco County, San Mateo County, Santa Clara County, this county, which is still Alameda County? What are we doing? It's incumbent upon us as church members, as a local church, to be concerned about this. You should not hear only a sermon once a year or once every 3 years from the pastor about the need for evangelism. This should be a concern for all of us. Amen? Amen? All of us. Are you involved in evangelism? Again, in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 16, we read, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. The gospel message, the sound of the gospel, the words of the gospel carried to the ends of the earth by Christians is what God is referring to here. And the unsaved cannot believe unless they hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You and I have the equivalency of a bachelor's, master's, or doctorate degree in theology. We should be experts in the knowledge of the gospel at least by now, if you've been in the faith 3 years, 5 years, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. God specifically has educated you for a purpose, to do something with that education, that biblical education, which is to constantly share it everywhere you go, judiciously, not while you're working, but in your discretionary time outside of work. You're to share it everywhere through word and through your behavior. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You could take it the other way for a Christian. He who does not win souls is not wise. Now, everything I'm sharing with you, I have 9 pages of notes, 50 copies of this next to the offering box on the back, so it'll save you from writing down a lot of things I'm going to share with you in the next 25 minutes. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Oh, one of the elements of our glory is rooted in the fact that God has gotten and will get glory forever through our ministry of saving souls, sharing the gospel with the lost, having the fruit of that evangelistic outreach result in the saving of never dying souls. There's an element of your glory that will be connected to the fruit of your evangelistic efforts to win souls. James puts it this way, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, could include an unsaved person, from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow! What a privilege it is to save someone from death, to be used by God. Paul, look at Paul's example. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. What an attitude. What an attitude of humility and sacrifice and dedication. He says, look, I'm not obligated to do most of the things that I do for people. I'm free from all men now that I'm a Christian. There's a lot of things I used to do that I don't do anymore, because, not only because they're sinful, but because God doesn't require me. But he said, I have made myself a servant to all. I've taken upon myself. I have made the choice to be a servant of all so that I might win the more. I'm dedicating my whole life. I'm using discretionary time that I have the liberty to use as a witness of Jesus Christ. I am using a lot of my time interceding on behalf of the lost in my prayer closet when I could be doing other legitimate things as a Christian. I am spending a lot of my time out there involved and engaged in evangelistic outreach, so he could win more souls. And that's why the Bible has the level of fruit borne by the Christian in gradations, gradations. He says some win 30%, some 60%, some 100%. Why? Well, this indicates because there are some more involved in evangelism than others. And there's a direct proportionate result to the results and the fruit you bear based on how much effort you put into your evangelistic responsibility. He says, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might, what? Win Jews. He said, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without, law as without law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Save. What a glorious work we're involved in, to be used to save souls, to be used by God as an instrument, as a tool, as a means through which souls are saved. So evangelism, according to Paul, is a work that is not randomly engaged where we just fall into it and we're surprised by the opportunity. Paul deliberately, intentionally, proactively studied how he might adapt his time and his resources to reach every culture, every person from any background. He was able to adapt, and he went to every effort to adapt so that he might relate to everyone. That takes a lot of effort. But most Christians, they just kind of are carried by every wind of everything that comes along. They don't have a plan, and we need a plan. We need to be deliberate. And to be deliberate, you need to be dedicated. To sit down beforehand and pray, Lord, open up opportunities for me this day to share. Lord, help me to be trained. Let me go to the pastor. Let me go to the older brethren in the church that I might learn the gospel in its rich detail so I have more to share with. Lord, let me hook up with these various evangelistic ministries. Lord, I'm afraid, but let Brother G train me. Use Brother G. Use Brother Tyrone. Use Brother Tim. Use Eric and Jill. Use all of those who are diligently. Use Brother Jacob, only two and a half years in the faith, right? Use these brethren in my life to train me. Brother Brian, let me make a commitment to going out once a week. Brother G sends out the emails once a week. I'm going to be here on Thursday, here on Friday, here on Saturday. Come out with me. How many brethren take advantage of that, Brother G? You say, there you go again with your guilt trip. Well, it's a sanctified guilt trip because I got doctrine to back me up. These ministries are here for you to serve through. Well, I'm only a woman. What can I do? Well, you know, there was a woman and her husband who spoke to Apollos, who taught him the word of God more accurately privately. What's her name? What's her husband's name? Priscilla and Aquila. The Lord Jesus, look at his example. It says of him that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. The Lord Jesus said that turning souls, well, he's the Savior, obviously, but leading souls to salvation was his primary work. It says in John 4 and verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. He describes the work of evangelism that not only he himself is involved in, but that he has given to his disciples, including you and me. And he promises fruit. He says that those who sow and those who reap rejoice together. We rejoice. Why? Because we see our efforts produce the fruit of salvation. And he says, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you've entered into their labors. That's why sometimes we share the gospel with souls who have already had a history of one, two, or more believers that have sown the seeds of the gospel in their life. And all we do is open our mouths, share a word or two, a sentence or two, a paragraph or two from Scripture, and God grants them saving faith, and behold, they believe. Well, there's been a history there. So God promises that we'll enter into the reaping part as well as the sowing and the watering part. But we will get credit for that soul, whatever stage we enter into the evangelism process. What a wonderful thing. So we're called to evangelize. Are you evangelizing? These are texts in Scripture that command us. And we see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Thirdly, discipleship. The third doctrinal part of the foundation is discipleship. The Great Commission has an element of it that for the lost and for the saved, we are commanded to disciple people, not just share the gospel in a drive-by way, in a promiscuous way, broadsiding the gospel in a one-time encounter with somebody that we'll never see again. No, we are called to meet with people regularly, whether they be lost or saved, who need to be discipled into the gospel, discipled into the faith, or if they are in the faith, if they're new believers, we need to disciple them as Christians. He says that we're to go, therefore, and not just share the gospel, but make disciples of all nations, and that requires a lot of effort and time in teaching people, hour after hour after hour, meeting with them one-on-one, meeting with them in small groups, one-on-two, one-on-three, using the knowledge God gives you to meet with them once a week, once every 2 weeks, twice a month, three times a month, once a month. Are you doing that? Who are you doing? Who are you discipling? May I ask you that question? Who are you discipling? Are you obeying this command, making disciples? It's not okay to just once in a while share the gospel with somebody. That's not enough. Well, it'll take me a lot of effort to sit down once a week with somebody. Well, the Lord Jesus died on the cross and he gave you his whole life. And he said, if you put your trust in him, your life is his. And he gives you a command, what to do with your life. He says he wants you to share the gospel, among other things, share the gospel, and he wants you to make disciples of all creatures. That will require an all-consuming effort. Energy. It'll require energy, physical energy. It'll require a lot of prayer. It'll require faith for you to trust that God will bless your discipleship efforts. It'll require time, 1, 2, 3 hours a week of preparation and meeting with the person himself, another hour or more. It'll require patience. It'll require steadfastness. It'll require endurance and resilience because you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get rejection. They're going to stand up and say, well, I understand now after meeting with you for 3 months or 6 months what the gospel is, but I don't want it. It's not for me. Okay, go to the next person. Go to the next person. And you do that for the rest of your life. God commands it that you disciple people somehow along these lines. I've given you some examples. Well, you're a pastor. Well, I don't have to disciple 10 to 15 people a week, meeting with them one-on-one or one-on-two. But I take it upon myself, like Paul said, and Paul did. I could just lock myself in my study and just spend 40 hours in a sermon, and that's all I do, and I could probably justify it. And then when I got crisis phone calls from the members or some people, take a crisis phone call and hide myself like that for the rest of my ministry. But I've never done that because if I'm going to be a faithful pastor and a faithful Christian, I have to go. A pastor is to be an evangelist. He is to be a disciple maker. He is to share the gospel with everyone and everyone. Besides feeding the sheep and taking care of the sheep and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, pastors must use every effort to share the gospel and make disciples. I go above and beyond the call of duty because I want to be an example to the flock. That's one of the main reasons why I take so much upon myself. And one of the main reasons I have people come to me all the time telling me, as well as my co-pastor, Pastor Joe, you need to slow down. You've had two embolisms. You've had this, that, and the other thing. There's no way to serve the Lord in the way he describes and commands us as an evangelist by punching a clock and having a 9-to-5 type approach to Christianity. To be faithful as a witness and in every other role, as a church member, as a husband, as a wife, spiritually speaking, being faithful to God as an employee, a Christian employee, as a Christian son, or a father or a mother, it will take every ounce of strength and grace that God gives you. You will be going 60, 70, 80, 90 hours a week. Besides your job and your domestic responsibilities, there will be tens of other hours added on to that for you to teach your children the Word of God, for you to pray yourself in your prayer closet, for you to meditate on the Scriptures and study them every day, for you to be faithful in sharing the gospel with people, to meet with somebody once or twice a week in discipling others, to go to Bible study, to go to prayer meeting, to partake of the communion service. Doing everything God has commanded you to do and be the best employee, standing head and shoulders above all your other fellow employees at work because of your Christian work ethic, it's going to require an all-consuming effort 7 days a week, 7 days a week. Unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. You need to deny yourself and you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength, and all your mind. That's all consuming. I don't know a Christianity depicted in the Bible by any other description. Show me where I'm going wrong. Please show me. Jesus demands everything of us. And the kind of Christian life that he describes that you and I should be living is not going to be lived 1 hour a week on Sunday afternoon going to Christ Bible Church from 3 to 4:30. No. If you think that's, then if you're a member of this church, see me afterwards. We need to talk about your membership. Because that's not the kind of dedication to Christ, to evangelism, to holy living, or we call it sanctification, to living for the Lord day by day. It's all consuming. All consuming. Most churches, and I pastored for 35 years, and I know because I've counseled thousands, I know how some Christians think when they approach their responsibilities. They do the bare minimum they can get away with. And when they're backslidden and have guilty consciences, they don't even go to church on Sunday. They don't even do the bare minimum. We are called to do the glorious maximum. Giving the Lord Jesus our all. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is what? Our reasonable service. If you give everything to Christ, do not describe it as worthy of the Medal of Honor above and beyond the call of duty. It's your reasonable service. You're still to call yourself an unprofitable servant and really see yourself that way. And that is why there are so few laborers who are laboring in the harvest and in the work of evangelism. You say, but it's hard. I'm exhausted, Pastor Joe. It's difficult for me to wake up and to pray and to share the gospel and to... You will find no pity party from the Lord, from the apostles in the Bible. Yes, we have sympathy for those who really struggle and really have difficulty, and who with sincere motives try, and they go to the Lord, and they're frustrated. But laziness, complacency, and excuses are never tolerated by the Lord. Look at the parable of the talents. The one who hid his talent and buried it in the sand and didn't do anything, the Lord did not have any pity on him. He said, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unfruitfulness is a sign of religiosity, mediocrity, and carnal Christianity. It's a sign of it. Those who have the seed of the Spirit dwelling in them are driven. Though we struggle, we backslide, but if the seed of God remaineth in you, the Spirit of God will re-inflame a zeal for God in your heart. He will raise you up from your bed of complacency. He will open your eyes and unveil your outlook to look at the lost once again with eyes of compassion and give you a fresh burden, thirst, and hunger for their souls. Amen? That's how the Spirit of God works in me. And that's how the Spirit of God is described as he works in God's people in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. Look at Deacon Stephen when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't know if he had any formal education. We don't know if he was rich. It's likely he wasn't. But we do know he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was in the midst of a den of wolves with the Pharisees there before the Sanhedrin. He was so zealous for their souls. God had opened his eyes to be able to view serpents in a compassionate way. He was able to have love for demons, love for devils that were getting ready to stone him. And pray to the Lord Jesus, Lord, hold not their sin to their charge. The sin of martyrdom. The sin of stoning him. You don't have love? He'll give you the love that he gave Stephen. You need wisdom. You need joy. He'll give you whatever you need. Many Christians want to share the gospel, but feel awkward in talking with others about Christ or don't know how to initiate a conversation, or they simply don't know what to do. Again, this causes frustration and discouragement. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches that it's the responsibility of every Christian to share the gospel with the lost. And there are many hindrances that prevent us from consistently sharing the gospel. They are, for example, a lack of knowing the gospel. Some people don't feel comfortable because they don't have any verses from Scripture to draw from. They don't understand the 10 or 12 or 15 fundamental doctrines connected with the gospel. Well, you can get training. You can get that knowledge. Others are distracted by the cares of the world, or spiritual weakness, or defeatism, a sense of being defeated, and they just give up and get jaded, or a busy schedule, a guilty conscience, or just lukewarmness. And then among some churches, there's the problem of fatalism, which distorts the meaning of the Great Commission. Some believers say that God will save the elect, regardless of what I do or what I don't do. So why bother sharing the gospel with people? But this is pure rationalism, and it usurps the teachings and commands of God in the Scriptures, who had ordained and commissioned believers to be the instrument of bringing the gospel to the lost. Romans 10:1 says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So if you're chosen of the Lord, if you're one of the elect, you were also chosen to bear fruit. And if you consider yourself one of the elect, however weak you and I may be, but if you've never borne fruit, I would be concerned about that. Because bearing fruit is a sign and a mark of salvation. It is not the grounds of salvation. But Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And bearing fruit, the fruit of our evangelistic outreach, is one of those marks. But the atoning death of Christ provides grace to overcome these snares, these weaknesses, these struggles, these sins that so easily beset us, so that we can be faithful and fruitful witnesses for Jesus Christ if you struggle. We have many texts. The Bible says that if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So let me appeal to you by way of application. Have your conscience cleansed from dead works or from lack of works, which is itself dead works. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed by his blood. And ask him for grace and leading and wisdom and boldness and courage. And the knowledge to be able to be consistent, steadfast witnesses of Jesus Christ. Well, let me share with you in closing some practical principles of evangelism. Practical principles. Some of you have the raw desire, but you don't know what to do in certain situations, or you don't know how to get started. First principle, be deliberate in sharing the gospel. Be intentional. Evangelism doesn't just happen by osmosis or coincidence, except if God makes a divine appointment and brings somebody your way. But if he does that, you need to have a plan. You need to know what to do. You need to know how to respond. But evangelism is not just a backup plan when other methods don't work. You have to be deliberate about it. It says of Jesus that he had to go through Samaria. Jews would circumvent the entire area of Samaria, but Jesus intentionally went to Samaria and encountered the Samaritan woman who became a believer. Apparently, the main reason Jesus traveled through Samaria was to preach the gospel to Samaritans. He deliberately had a plan. You should have a plan. Make a list. Call people. Make a list of the 20 most receptive people that you know of who would sit down with you in a one-on-one Bible study every week or every 2 weeks. And start with the most receptive one and work your way down on that list. Call them. It's not going to happen if you're not convinced in your heart, if you're not convicted in your heart that this is what I need to be doing. If you just hear Pastor Joe make a suggestion and you're like, sounds good, and you just let it stay there, it's going to go away. Is this what God wants you to do, to make disciples of all nations? You have to be convinced and convicted, because that conviction will make you move and will stand the test of time. We must be more than deliberate. We must be proactive. We must plan. We must be creative. We must be developing our skills and use our past experience to draw upon when preaching the gospel and when making disciples. People, unsaved people are not gonna walk up to you and say, "I beg you, please share the gospel with me." They're not going to be knocking down your door at midnight saying, "Oh, I'm just so convicted, please share." No, you have to go to them, and you've got to have a plan. You've got to be equipped, and you've got to be ready for rejection. You've got to be ready for the long haul. Fruit will come. Most missionaries don't see the first convert for 7 years on average. What about us? Have we gotten discouraged years ago, or caught up with the cares of this life where when somebody mentions evangelism, we have to think, what is that? Or how to relate to it? How do I relate to that? Come on, it should be second nature to us. Every day, one way or another, we're manifesting the gospel through word and deed. Secondly, be spirit-led. God doesn't require you to stir up your strength, your motivation. Doesn't require you to be inspired by your own so-called self-inspiration. No, the book of Acts might be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because from the beginning, the Holy Spirit enabled the church to be effective witnesses through the world. The Holy Spirit called the missionaries in Acts 13. The Holy Spirit directed Philip to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch and directed Peter to evangelize Cornelius and his household. The Holy Spirit provides the boldness to share the gospel. Go to the Holy Spirit every day in your prayer. Say, "Holy Spirit, lead me today. Give me opportunities to witness and fill me with your presence and your power. Give me your love. Give me your boldness. Give me the courage. Give me the wisdom." And he will. He will. Get in the habit of leaning and relying upon the Holy Spirit, and it will become second nature to you. Thirdly, be mindful of the culture. Be mindful of the culture. The apostles knew about the value of culture in communicating the gospel. For example, in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he told the Athenians that they were very religious. He then related to them by quoting from their own poets. In his defense before Agrippa, the apostle Paul made certain to conduct himself appropriately, as any proper orator would have done before statesmen, by stretching out his hand before proceeding to speak. All orators did that. And so he was mindful of that. He was before a statesman who would appreciate that gesture of an orator. Being aware of the culture allowed the apostles to connect with their audiences and gain a hearing. California has a different culture than Kentucky or New York in many ways. Nigeria is completely different than America, and we need to keep this in mind when we share the gospel. Your corporate culture may be totally different than your domestic culture. Keep these things in mind when you share the gospel at your job, in the marketplace, and everywhere else. Be mindful of the culture. It may give you that extra edge you need to get a hearing. When you acknowledge your surroundings and the situation you're in, when G goes to Berkeley and the students, he shares with the students, he has to adapt somewhat to the not to the culture of young people in 2017, but he doesn't compromise the gospel. But being mindful of the culture will give you a hearing when many times it won't give you a hearing because you're like a bull in a china shop with blinders on, ignoring and not being sensitive to the situation that you're in when you're sharing the gospel. Number four, don't force it. Don't force what? Don't force the gospel on somebody who doesn't want to hear it. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't go into bars and give people an opportunity to mock our God because they're drunk out of their minds and you talk about Jesus and then they go off on Jesus. Don't force it, but nonetheless, you will need to be bold and courageous and aggressive. You need to be aggressive, but not obnoxious. Be meek and humble like a lamb, but like Stephen, be aggressive too. A gentle aggressiveness. Be patient with people. Pray for an opportunity. Wait for an opportunity. Be natural. Be led by the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit. So you don't have to force it. So it doesn't have to be awkward. When you're led by the Spirit, there's such a smooth, natural transition, isn't there? In sharing the gospel. Number five, be flexible in your methods and presentation of the gospel. Don't compromise the gospel, but be flexible. In other words, closely related to the culture is that the methods and presentations of the apostles varied from situation to situation. Jesus didn't speak to Zacchaeus as he did to Nicodemus. Paul didn't present himself in the same way to Agrippa as he did to Lydia on the river bank. Jesus' encounter with the demon-possessed man required a different approach than when he engaged a Samaritan woman. So, although the gospel message didn't change, the contexts required different methods of relating to people and communicating with them. Use biblical methods and reject the notion that the ends justify the means. The ends do not justify the means. We never compromise on the gospel just so we could see souls saved. Okay, number six, relate to people where they are at in their spiritual journeys. If someone can only handle milk, don't speak to them with jargon and terminology of theologians. Don't throw out big theological words. Break it down. Make it simple for them. Relate to people where they're at. The needs of people enable us to relate to them and provide evangelistic opportunities. Nicodemus believed that he was entitled to heaven, for example, because he was Jewish. Just because he was Jewish. Just because he was a blue blood Jew, he thought he was going to heaven. But recognizing his need, Jesus spoke to him of his need to be born again. And he blew Nicodemus away. The Samaritan woman was not concerned with her heritage like maybe Nicodemus was. Rather, she was concerned with getting water from a well. And what did Jesus do? Jesus used her need of physical water as an opportunity to address her need of living water, spiritual water. Philip didn't speak to the Ethiopian eunuch about Adam and Eve because that wasn't what his need was at the moment. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, who is this man that is spoken of in Isaiah 53? But Philip instead answered his questions about Isaiah 53 and took the opportunity from there to present the gospel. So relate to people where they're at in their spiritual journeys. Number seven, speak the truth in love. There's the bad example, and we talk about them all the time here at Christ Bible Church because we have a few good street preachers here. But there's the bad example of street preachers who are condemnatory, who use sarcasm, name-calling, and insults to gain attention of a crowd. Don't be legalistic. Don't be uncharitable and condemnatory. Don't be moralistic. Don't present a works-oriented message, but use yourself as an example. Take the spotlight off your hearers. Don't condemn them or criticize them, but use yourself as a sinful example of the need of sinners to be saved. Speak the truth in love. Relate to people like, I know what you're going through, my friend, because I'm a sinner just like you, and I needed to be saved. Number 8, follow up. And this is a big one. This is one of the biggest areas of neglect, and is really one of the big secrets of evangelism, is many Christians have a lack of follow-up. God brings someone their way, they share the gospel, and that person stays within either a close or an outer-rimmed proximity to you for a very long time. Maybe they live in the same county or the same state. They don't really go too far away from you. And that person is there, you share the gospel with them, you have their contact information, whether it be home address or email or phone number, and you don't follow up with them. You don't call them. You don't contact them. You don't send them an email. Follow up. You know, I went to management school when I was working for a corporation and when I was a business executive. And there's no way you could be successful in business unless you have good management skills, good follow-up skills. So many of you use those follow-up skills at work, and you would never think of not following up on an assignment or on a person that your boss tells you to follow up with. The next day or the same day, you follow up because you have to answer to your boss. You have your checklist of things you got to do at work, and the very first things you follow up on are those duties your boss gives you, right? Because he pays your check, and he's the one that rates your performance as an employee. But do we follow up with our boss spiritually? In the role of evangelism? Do we follow up with souls and their salvation? Forget about a fleeting paycheck from which you have to please the boss. What about a soul, a priceless soul that you cannot put a price on? Do we follow up with them? Although evangelism is the first step of the Great Commission, it does not end here. The Great Commission includes the command to make disciples, and you cannot make a disciple unless you follow up with them. A weak unbeliever who's willing to have a Bible study, or a weak Christian who's willing to be trained and equipped and discipled, 99 out of 100 times is not going to contact you, is not going to follow up with you. You have to follow up with them. And even though they may miss 5 appointments, you have to still find a way to get encouraged by the Holy Spirit and call them again. Call them again. Many of you in this audience, I've called you, I've texted you, I've emailed you, I've discipled you, I've met with you hundreds of times, some of you, and you're still struggling in the same areas. Do I hold that against you? Do I condemn you? Or do I just call you again anyway? Somebody told me last week, boy, you don't give up, do you? You won't leave me alone. I spoke to somebody 2 days ago. I texted her, and then I called her. And it was the first time that she sounded unhappy to hear from me. Why? Because most of the time when I follow up with people, they're in a good mood and they're willing to talk with me. But she wasn't at that time because she was out of the spirit. And the last person she wanted to hear from was me. But it's my job to follow up. These are Christ's sheep. These are the ones that God has put a spark in that is drawing to himself, that is working in. And I'm his representative here. I'm his contact man. I'm the one that represents the value of souls that God has for them in their eyes. And what am I going to do? Not be zealous? Not be diligent? Not call them ad nauseum even if they tell me, leave me alone! I represent him. I represent his care for them. I represent his love for them. I represent his concern for them and their never dying souls. Their soul that will never die, will never perish, will either be in heaven or hell. And you as an evangelist, you as a witness of Jesus Christ, must represent God's gospel love for them as well by following up with them. You witness to them one time, and what? You think that's enough love? Oh, I've shown enough love for them. I've done my part. I've done my duty. I've witnessed to them. And it doesn't matter that they're living on the same block that you live on, and they would be willing to have a Bible study just 3 doors down from you, week after week, month after month. But what? The Jehovah's Witnesses get a hold of them because you didn't follow up on them, and now they're in a cult? The Jehovah's Witnesses banged on their door before you followed up with them and knocked on their door? Shame on us that the cults sometimes have more zeal and better follow-up skills than we Christians. Amen? Amen? Are you following up? If we would just follow up, this church would double in size in 2 years. Humanly speaking. Humanly speaking. Doesn't guarantee they'll be saved. But we want to bring people under the hearing of the gospel if they're willing to come. And sometimes the difference between whether they come or not to church or to Bible study or to meeting with you one-on-one is because you did not follow up with them. Follow up. I was taught by the master. I worked for a company 30 years ago and I had a boss, the vice president. He was the number one salesman for 20 straight years in our national company. And he didn't teach me the gospel, but he taught me follow-up skills. And to this day, I'm still benefiting from that secular job training that taught me follow-up skills. I'm benefiting spiritually. And as a matter of fact, I sent him an email last week. I'm still following up with him spiritually. He retired 5 years ago and is a multi-millionaire. He lives in Black Hawk in Danville in a gated black. He's got a $10 million house. I'm calling him, Bob, let's go to lunch. I'm still witnessing it to him. And as long as he's willing to take me to his country club still and show off his affluent lifestyle, I'll go there and drink coffee there and share the gospel there if that's where he wants to go. But he did me a great service, and I tell him every time. I bring it up as a common denominator. I say, Bob, you don't realize how you helped me. He'll say, what? I'll say, look, you taught me how to follow up, and it's helping me to this day, 62 years old, in the ministry for 35 years. And the way people rejected you and hated you because you were so persistent, look at you. Monetarily, you've benefited from that. You were the number one salesman and made millions. But I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I became all things to all men that I might win some. Are we like that? Do we follow up? If your mother called you, you'd return the call. If your child called you, you return the call. If your boss called you, you return the call. What about a needy soul? What about a needy soul who wants to be discipled? I have about 8 more here on the list, but I'm going to stop there. 8 more practical suggestions, like contact people socially, like opportunities for social contact, like establish a common interest. 12, arouse spiritual interest. How do you do that? How do you arouse spiritual interest in somebody? Next, don't go too far too fast. Some people you got to go slow with. Build them up to it. Next, don't condemn. We talked about that, but I go into more length on that. Next, stick with the main issue. Don't get sidetracked. Next, remain steadfast to your objectives. And lastly, expect opposition and rejection. I wish I could share them all, but I've already taken some more time than I wanted to. But brethren, the point is, please do not let this be a situation where you hear the will of God preached from the Word of God and you go, let me think about it. This is not an option, brethren. This is a command. The Great Commission is a command. To evangelize is a command, and to make disciples is a command. What are you doing about it? If you have failed miserably, let me tell you this. There's hope. There's hope. Today, you can reverse that trend and you can start afresh with our God, who is a God of 1,000 chances, who is in the business of commissioning, recommissioning, and recommissioning again when we fail him. And he can do all of these things that you require for him to do that you cannot do, to train you and equip you to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with the lost. Start with this opportunity we have next Saturday, 6 days from now. Are you going to bring someone to the Gospel Fest? Don't do the bare minimum. Bring 2, bring 5. Follow up with every family member with a phone call, an email, a text. I send 100 texts a week in various contexts. You got one this morning, didn't you? That's not the only one I send. I send 1 to Bible study participants, and I also send about 15 to 20 to individual people. How you doing? Haven't seen you in a while. They're not going to call me. How you doing? You were at church 3 weeks ago. I miss you. Are you okay? Can we get together for coffee? And to do everything else I do besides that, it takes me about 80 hours a week. just to barely keep up with what I'm doing. I'm nothing special. I'm not trying to toot my own horn here. I'm saying I'm not asking you to do anything that's not the will of God in Scripture or that I am not doing myself, that I have done growing, building for 35 years. But as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this, follow me as I follow him. I'm not looking for appreciation. The Lord will reward me in the last day for whatever I do for him, which is all unworthy in my opinion. I will get my reward someday, if any. But some of you don't have much time left. You've got to make up for lost time. Some of you are in your 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. And you've been spinning your wheels for a long time. What are you waiting for? You have all the motivation in the world in the Bible to read about Jesus Christ. Some of you, you're really good. You love evangelism, but you're not consistent. The next step for you is to be consistent in one way or another every day, share the gospel. It can be done. I do it. I do it every day in one way or the other. And I don't have to go out of my way either. Prepare the person inside of you, and wherever you go, you'll be ready to share the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the awesome privilege of being light and salt, being your representatives, your ambassadors, your witnesses in this world. You have not given this privilege to angels, to any other creature that you have made, but to your children, to be stewards of the sacred, priceless gospel, to be caretakers of the oracles of God in the gospel. Oh Lord, forgive us if we have failed you, if we've been so selfish and complacent. Forgive us. We condemn that. We repent of that, our own selfishness. Lord, you told us that witnessing is not about us, whether we feel like it. It's about your glory and about saving other people's souls. Please renew the joy of our salvation. Teach us the gospel if we don't know it. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Open doors of opportunity. Teach us how to disciple others, to be disciplers for the long term and not give up, no matter what happens. Help us and teach us. Equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.